chapter 8. We're studying the Gospel of John. And we're in John chapter 8. And our text is verses 12 to 30. John chapter 8, verses 12 to 30. Shall we read together? John chapter 8, verses 12 to 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from, where I came from, and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, Therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you, and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you that we can come together as your church, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we can praise and worship and honor your name, call upon you, seek your face in praise, in worship, in thanksgiving, and seek you in prayer. And we thank you that you're the Lord God who always hears the cry of our hearts. And you've answered us. We thank you, Lord. And this morning, as we meditate on the pages of your word, we pray that you'll open our eyes. That you take the scales off our eyes, Lord, that we would perceive truth. And that you would inscribe your word upon our minds and our hearts. And that, Lord, your word would become flesh in us. And that we would bring glory to you. Thank you for hearing us. Come, Holy Spirit, speak, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 8, we find the Lord Jesus again in conflict with the Jewish religious leaders. And this time, they set a trap for him while he was teaching in the temple. They push a woman caught in adultery into the middle of the crowd that Jesus was teaching, and they demand a verdict from him. They were hoping to get enough evidence to arrest him and then get him out of the way. But their plot fails, and a controversy follows. We also said that in John chapter 8, we see a series of contrasts that reveal the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the wickedness of man, the darkness of this world. The contrast between grace and law, John 8 verses 1 to 11. The contrast between light and darkness, John 8, 12 to 20. The contrast between life and death, John 8, 21 to 30. The contrast between freedom and bondage, John 8, verses 31 to 47. And finally, we see the contrast between honor and dishonor. John 8, 48 to 59. We looked at the contrast between grace and law last time in verses 1 to 11, where the woman who is caught in adultery is looked upon by God's grace and God's mercy, and she's delivered. And today we look at the contrast between light and darkness and life and death. Light and darkness and life and death. In John 8 verse 12 we read, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now this is the second great I am statement in John's gospel. The first statement is in John chapter 6 and verse 35, which we looked at. John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And the second great statement is, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. It fits perfectly into the context of the first 11 verses of John 8, the narrative of the woman who is caught in adultery, and the Jewish leaders demanding a verdict from him. And he proceeds by saying that he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world, which implies that their own sins are not hidden from him, but exposed. They try to trap him. He actually traps them. Now Jesus had begun teaching in the temple, and he began early in the morning. Night he was in the Mount of Olives and he was praying. Early morning comes to the temple and he teaches. John chapter 8 verse 2. Early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. He sat down and taught them. Now perhaps the sun had come out by now, because he began teaching early in the morning. And Jesus was most likely comparing himself to the sun, the rising sun. And to the Jew, the sun was a symbol of Jehovah God. The sun was a symbol of Jehovah God. In Psalm 84 verse 11, we read, for the Lord God, that's Jehovah, is a sun and shield. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Again, you read in the book of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Speaking about the Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah. The sun is the center of light and life for the earth that revolves around it. Similarly, there is but one God who is the center of all and the source of light and the source of life. John 1 verse 4 we read, in him was life and the life was the light of men. One God, the center of and all the source of light and life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. God is light. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So wherever the light shines, what happens is it exposes man's wickedness. That's what happens when God's light shines. When God's light shines, when God's word is proclaimed, when people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ move into this land, move into the land of darkness, what happens? Darkness is exposed. Man's wickedness is exposed. Wherever the light shines, that's what happens. And that's why Jesus tells us that you are the light of the world. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we see this. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 8 to 14. For at one time you were darkness. By the way, he doesn't say you were living in darkness. He says you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them. For it is shameful. It is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So light exposes darkness. Then the question arises, why is it that people don't come out of darkness and come into light? It's because they love darkness more than they love light. That's the reason. That's the reason. People love darkness more than they love light. This I am statement of Jesus, I am the light of the world, was also related to the Feast of Tabernacles. Just remember that. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus has been speaking, teaching this crowd. And remember that the Feast of Tabernacles was a festive time for the people. The temple area was illuminated with large candlesticks, huge candlesticks, that reminded the people of the guiding pillar of fire that led them in the wilderness. The fiery pillar, remember, during the night, and the cloudy pillar during the day. In fact, John had combined three wilderness images. You see John's gospel, you will see that in John chapter 6, three wilderness images. John chapter 6, he refers to the manna. And then in John chapter 7, he refers to the water from the rock. And then John chapter 8, he refers to the pillar of fire. All of this are part of the wilderness images that Israel went through, and how the Lord guided and provided for them. So Jesus is teaching in the court of the women at the place where the treasury was situated, John 8:20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Now in the treasury where Jesus was speaking, there's something very significant here. Where Jesus was, he's teaching, in the treasury there were two huge golden lampstands. Two huge golden lampstands. And on these two lampstands, hung a multitude of lamps. Two huge, massive lampstands, golden lampstands. And on these two lampstands, there were multitude of lamps. And these lamps were lighted after the evening sacrifice, probably every evening during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is said that the light from these lamps diffused their brilliancy over all the city. People could see that light from all over the city. Because remember, the temple is on the hill, Temple Mount. And around these two lampstands, what happened was the people, they stood around the lampstands and they danced with great rejoicing, because the Feast of Tabernacles was a festive time. And it is in this background that Jesus is saying in John chapter 8 verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now what does it mean to follow the light? What does it mean to believe and follow the light? To follow the Lord Jesus Christ means to believe on Him. That's what it means. To put your whole weight on Him. To trust Him entirely, completely. Not anything else or anyone else. But to trust Him. To trust Him. That is what it means to follow Him. Completely set apart unto Him. Your life is dedicated to Him, offered to Him, given to Him. And what are the results? If you do so, the results are light and life for the believer. That is the result. So if you find that in your life that you don't see light and there's darkness creeping into your life, and you don't experience life and there's something seems to be wrong, then you need to ask yourself, am I really following the Lord? Am I committed to Him? Have I really surrendered my life to Him? Have I given Him my all? Because if you are walking with God, and if you entrusted your life to Him, and you have believed in Him, which means that you trust Him entirely. Alright, believer, don't get it wrong. Don't get it wrong. John chapter 2, remember the last verses in John chapter 2. Many believed in Him because of the miracles that He did. But Jesus did not entrust Himself to them because He knew what was in them. That means Jesus didn't believe those believers. So who is a believer? Not the one who says, I believe in Jesus. A believer is one whom Jesus believes. When you entrust yourself to Him, when you surrender your life to Him, to follow Him completely, then you've really put your trust in Him. Not until then. Not until then. And the result is that you will experience light. You won't live in darkness. You won't love darkness. In fact, you will hate darkness. You will hate it with a perfect hatred as God hates darkness. And wherever you go, what happens is darkness will be exposed because you belong to the light. You belong to the light. And there will be life in you. You'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and the life that comes from God will flood and fill you. And I'm telling you, it's not just a spiritual life, it's also physical life. It's also strength. It's strength, both physically, spiritually. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. One of you used that verse when you were praying. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as the eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is life that comes from God. The unsaved are walking in darkness. Why? Because they love darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Will not walk in darkness. You see that? But will have the light of life. John 8 verse 12. So Jesus is very clear. There is no gray area as far as following Jesus is concerned. You are either in the light or you are in darkness. There is no gray area. Because the one who is walking in darkness, Jesus says, he isn't in the light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's what God wanted to do, and that's exactly why Jesus came. That is God's heartbeat, and that's why Jesus left glory. Not to condemn us, but to deliver us from the domain of darkness into the domain of light, to bring us into his kingdom. And one of the major messages in John's gospel is that the spiritual light is now shining. And all that people need to do is receive, believe, trust, and experience light and experience life. But people cannot comprehend it because they don't want to. They try to put it out. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, not all of the Jewish leaders had left the group. Remember when Jesus tells the woman, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? He asked the woman. And she says, no one. Nobody. So he says, neither do I condemn you. But then he tells her, go and sin no more. Don't toy with sin anymore. Don't play with sin anymore. That's light. Now that you've tasted of light, now that you've been forgiven, now that you've received and trusted in the forgiveness that I have offered you, go and sin no more. Don't fool around with sin. Don't play with sin. Don't toy with sin. One by one, those Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, one by one they left, but not all of them. After the woman left, not all of them left. And probably other Jews had also joined in. And as usual, what were they doing? They started debating and arguing with Jesus. John 8:13. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Why? Because he just said, I am the light of the world. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And this time, what they were accusing, what was their accusation? They were accusing Jesus of bearing witness to himself by claiming to be the light of the world. Now perhaps the Pharisees were quoting his own words because Jesus had said earlier, and they had heard that, John 5:31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Now according to the Jewish law, Jewish courts would not permit a person to bear witness to himself. But you see, light has to bear witness to itself. Light has to bear witness to itself. The only people who cannot see the light are blind people. They are the ones who cannot see the light. I have a simple question. Why is it necessary to have blackouts during war? None of us have been through war. Maybe yes, some of us, but not all of us. Why do they have blackouts during war? Because at night, if the enemy plots, if the enemy sees the lights, if the pilots that are the enemy pilots and they see the smallest evidence of light, what will they do? They found the target. They find the target, and they can strike. Because light bears witness to itself. It tells you it is there. So how can you be a witness? Just follow Jesus. That's it. That's it. When you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? Because He is the light of the world, and He lives in you, and He tells you you are the light of the world. You begin to reflect His light. And when that happens, darkness is exposed. Because light bears witness to itself. It tells you, I'm here. What happens when they argue like this with Jesus? Jesus immediately refutes their argument in John 8:14. He says, Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from, where I came from, and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You see, one of the key words in this entire portion of scripture is this word witness. Witness. Seven times you find this word witness in this portion of scripture. And Jesus made it clear that their witness was not dependable because their judgment was faulty. John 8:15. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. That means they judged on the basis of externals, on what they saw externally, mere human judgment. But He judged on the basis of spiritual knowledge. And this is very important for us also to understand. Very often we judge by the looks. You know, Samuel was sent to choose the king. And one by one, all the sons of Jesse passed by. And the Lord told him, not this one, not this one, not this one. And then he asked Jesse, do you have any more sons? Yeah, one insignificant, one fellow is there. He is looking after the sheep. Go get him, go get him. Go get him. God doesn't look as you and I look. God sees right through. He knows what the heart is. So the way that these people judge the woman was caught in adultery, that proved that they neither understood the law nor did they recognize their own sinful hearts. They wanted to use the law to condemn the woman, to condemn that woman, and to put Jesus in a trap. And what did Jesus do? He uses the same law to answer them. John 8:16. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Actually, Jesus is quoting a principle found in three verses in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, as well as Numbers 35, verse 30. He is using that principle. In Deuteronomy 17, 6, you read, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Then in Deuteronomy 19 verse 15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. And then again in Numbers 35, verse 30, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. So the testimony of two was required to validate a judgment. And Jesus had those two testimonies. He gave witness and so did his father. He himself gave witness, and so did his father. That's why he says in John 8:16, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. I and the Father who sent me. So he gave witness, and his father also gave witness. Now we have seen earlier from John chapter 5 verses 37 to 47, when did the father give witness? The witness of the father is found in the word of God. The witness of the father is found in the word of God. You read John 5, 37 to 47. We already studied that passage, and it's there in your notes. If you go back and read, you will find the witness of the father. Then in John 8, 17 to 18, Jesus says, in your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. But it was a tragic thing that these experts in the law, these scribes and the Pharisees, they were experts in the law, but they did not even know their own Messiah as he stood before them. They claimed to know the law of God, but they did not know the God of the law. They claimed to know the law of God, but they did not know the God of the law. They did not have his word abiding in their hearts, and therefore they could not know him. You can only know God when you have his word abiding in your heart. John 5:38. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Neither could they experience God's love, John 5:42. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Why? They did not know the Father, and therefore they did not know the Son. In John 8 verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. That means if you had recognized my Father in the word that you have, the law which you study, then you would have known who I am. That's what he's saying. And Jesus never really answered their question, where is your Father? The word Father is used 21 times in this chapter. 21 times you see the word Father being used. So Jesus doesn't avoid the issue, but he faces it honestly. He knew that their father was not God. Their father was the devil. Their father was the devil. They were in the domain of darkness, although they had the law of God in their hands. And maybe even they could quote the law, but they did not know the God of the law, because they had it in their heads. They knew it by heart probably, but they did not have it in their hearts. There's a world of difference, because they did not abide in his word. So Jesus knew very clearly that their father was not God, but the devil. You see, these people were very religious, and that's it. They were very religious, and yet they were children of the devil. Religion cannot save you. You can go through all the religious procedures that many churches follow today, and the traditions that churches follow today. But the Christian faith is not a religion. It is not a religion. It is a relationship. And unless you have that relationship between God and you, your religion cannot save you. Your religion will kill you. It will destroy you, because your religion comes from the pit. It comes from the devil. They did not know the Father, and therefore they did not know the Son. They were children of the devil. Jesus tells them in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And then he exposes who the devil is. He tells them he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, later on we'll study this passage. He tells them, your father is a devil, and I tell you who he is. He's a murderer right from the beginning. He has no truth in him. He does not stand in the truth. He had knowledge of the truth, by the way. Lucifer had all the knowledge of the truth, but he did not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And he tells them, he's your father. Then their further attempts to arrest Jesus, all those attempts were again thwarted by the Father, because it was not yet his time when he himself should give his life. So John 8 verse 20 we read, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. You see, there's something beautiful when you serve God. When you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, only then can you serve him. Only then can you serve him. You can't serve him if you're not committed to him. You know, my prayer for my granddaughter is this: Lord, the earliest possible moment in her life, open her eyes so that she would know you, love you, obey you, be committed to you, and serve you. Be committed to you and serve you. You can't serve the Lord unless you're committed to him. And you know, the Bible says, cursed is the one who does the work of God negligently. Cursed is the one who does the work of God negligently. You can't serve the Lord unless you're committed to the Lord. Every other form of service is eyewash. Make sure you're committed to him. Make sure you're committed to him. When you're committed to him, what happens? When the servant of God is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? He is in the will of God, and when he does the will of God, you know what he has? He has life. He has courage. He has courage. He's not afraid of darkness. He has courage. He has peace. This is the mark of a servant of God who is doing the will of God. There's tremendous boldness. There's courage. He is not a man pleaser. You know, he's not a HR guy. Let me be very frank with you. You know, HR people please everybody. That's what they do, you know. Man pleasers, they are. They're man pleasers. You have to please everybody. So you have to keep everybody in the boat. Otherwise the boat will sink. So that's HR, human relationships. Servant of God is not like that. He listens to God. He obeys God. He speaks what God says. It's frightening, I tell you, to serve God. Because you'll have a lot of enemies. Don't think you'll have friends. In this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, is what Jesus said. Okay, so Jesus was not a HR man. Now, I'm not against a HR job. Please don't get me wrong. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not against your HR job. But don't be a man pleaser. If you're a servant of God, you'll be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and you serve him. When you do that, it's not going to be easy. You'll have trouble. You'll have trouble. Any of you in HR, by the way? I don't know if anybody is here. You are HR?
Sir, not to my places.
I hope so. They have to manage people, you see. You can't manage people unless you please people. Anyway. That's my interpretation. I may be wrong. You get it right. Did you get what I mean? You can't be a man pleaser and please God. You can't. If you're going to serve God, you'll be committed to him. And when you serve God and you're committed to him, then what happens? You're going to have enemies. You're not going to have friends. I'm not saying you won't have friends at all. You'll have friends who love the Lord. You'll have friends who love the Lord. You will seek friends who love the Lord and who are committed to the Lord. They'll be your friends. Let's move on, otherwise he gets stuck. When the servant of God is doing the will of God, he has courage, he has peace. Now let's look at the contrast between life and death. John 8, 21 to 30. John 8, 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. You will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. He's become very, very clear now. He's so patient, by the way, with these people who are arguing with him, debating with him constantly, continually, while he's teaching. There are people there whom he knows are going to know him, love him. We'll come to that a little later. Towards the end of the passage, you'll see that. So he knows there are people there who are going to be committed to him. But these fellows are the ones who are creating all the problems, arguing, fighting. He's so patient. And now he's getting to the heart of the problem. You will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. He had mentioned that he's going to leave them. In John 7:34, you will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Where I am, you cannot come. Strong words. But the Jews had misunderstood what he said. And once again, he wants them. He's saying that I'm going to leave you. He would leave them and they would not be able to follow him and they would die in their sins. That's what he's saying. I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die. You will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. He's being very clear. You see, what were they doing? What were they doing? They were wasting God-given opportunity. And this is where we need to be careful also. They were wasting God-given opportunity doing what? Arguing with him. That's what they were doing. Wasting God-given opportunity arguing with him. Instead of just trusting him, obeying him, loving him, being committed to him, and serving him. Because one day, soon, these opportunities would end for them. John 8:22. Sorry. John 8:21. I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. All of this opportunity is going to end. That's what he's saying. All of this opportunity is going to end. You're wasting your time. Then you read John 8:22. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. You see, they didn't understand. Once again, the people just misunderstood what he was teaching them. And they thought he was planning to kill himself. That's what they thought, you know. They thought he was going to kill himself. And suicide was a repulsive, detestable thing to a Jew. And they thought that's what he's going to do. And the Jews were taught to honor all life. So if Jesus committed suicide, then he would go to a place of judgment. So this is the reason was why they could not follow him. Actually, the opposite was true. It was they who were going to the place of judgment. John 8:23-24. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Warning, warning, warning. You see, he's going to return to the Father in heaven. And nobody can go there who have not trusted in his finished work. So, Jesus and the Jewish leaders were going to different destinations. That was because they had different origins. Jesus came from heaven, but they belonged to the earth. And they were not willing to just trust him and get out of the domain of darkness and come into the domain of light. John 8:23. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. You see, Jesus was in the world, but he did not belong to the world. And in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. And what does he say in John 17:14-16? I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He's praying for the ones who have trusted in him. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Would one of you read 2 Thessalonians? I think it is chapter 3 and verse 3, if I'm not mistaken. 2 Thessalonians, it's not in your notes. The Lord just reminded me. You see, the Lord will keep the believer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. If I'm not mistaken, he is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And he will strengthen. Another version says, yes, he says, establish you. And then? He will keep you from the evil one. He will keep you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and he'll keep you from the evil one. So in his high priestly prayer, he's praying, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He has delivered us from the evil one. From the domain of darkness, he has brought us into his marvelous light. Now, he will keep us from the evil one. That's the amazing thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to play with sin and toy with sin. You don't have to be involved with the world, the flesh and the devil anymore. Because God keeps you under the shadow of his wings, as the apple of his eye, with the covering of his blood, raising you up and seating you with him in the heavenly places. And the evil one cannot touch you. In fact, he gives you authority over the evil. He gives you authority. He tells you, you can tread upon serpents and scorpions. He gives you authority. He gives you the power to fight the evil one. He empowers you by his spirit, strengthens you by his spirit. And when you, as the light of the world, because he lives in you, go into this world, you penetrate darkness, and darkness is exposed and darkness is expelled because of you. And that's how the kingdom of God advances. We'll come to that later. You're a citizen of heaven. A true believer is a citizen of heaven. Now read Ephesians 2:6. It's not in your notes, but if you can just read Ephesians 2:6, one of you please. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6. What has Jesus done for us? Paul tells us, Ephesians 2 verse 6. What has Jesus done for us? And raised us up with him. And seated us with him. So where are you right now? You're right now positionally in heaven. You're practicing on earth. As a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, as the son of the king, he has given you authority, raised you up, seated you with him in the heavenly places. That's where you are. That's where you are. And he's given you authority. Ephesians 1:19-20. Any of you read? Ephesians 1:19-20. You see, this is how a believer is called to live, walk in the light, and be filled with life that comes from God. Look at Ephesians 1:19-20. Paul is praying, and in that prayer, he's saying, so that we would recognize, and what does he want us to recognize? What does he want us to understand, to perceive? What is the exceeding greatness of his power? The ESV says, immeasurable greatness of his power. That's power beyond measure. Exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Satan couldn't hold him down. Satan could do nothing. Pontius Pilate says, you take him and do what you want with him. Crucify him, they said. He says, you crucify him. He tries to wash his hands off. They thought they could crucify the truth and bury the truth. The third day, the truth rose again from the dead. And he has raised you and me with him and seated us with him. Now read Romans 6:4 and 5. It's not in your notes. Romans 6:4 and 5. Read, please. I'll read it for you. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? Newness of life. For If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. There is power, my friends. The power of the resurrection at work in you and me. He will keep us from the evil one, and he'll empower us to fight the enemy so that darkness is exposed and expelled because of you. That's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Wherever you go, that's light, that is life. That's what God wants. That's what he wants to give us. And that's why Jesus died and rose again and included you in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, and placed you, seated you with him in the heavenly places. Colossians 3, 1 to 3, I'll read for you. Colossians 3, 1 to 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Believer, don't flirt with the world. Please, don't flirt with the world. Don't toy with darkness. Be dead to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and alive unto God, because his power, immeasurable power, is available to anyone who believes in him. And God wants to fill his church with his power. With the fullness of God, you read Ephesians chapter 3. God wants to fill the church with his fullness. When you read Ephesians 3, you will see that. The church is meant to manifest the fullness of God, fighting the deeds of darkness, empowered by the Holy Spirit, because the true believer is a citizen of heaven. Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The fact is true. Spirits are subjected to us. Why? Because his blood was shed for us on the cross and we believe in him. Not because of our merit, but because of his grace. Because of his grace. Rejoice in that, he says. You can live a life filled with the joy of God's presence and power. You're a citizen of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So the true believer, his affection and his attention are fixed heavenward. That's the difference. It's a marked, radical difference. Not a game. It's not 1 foot with the world and 1 foot with God. No. That's what the unbelievers do. To pretend, I'm here and I'm also there. God says you're either there or you're here. No in between, no gray area. The unsaved belong to the world. In fact, Jesus called them the children of this world. Luke 16, verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. You see that? The sons of this world, the children of this world. That's what Jesus called people who are unsaved. John 8, 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Because they did not trust Jesus Christ, their sins were not forgiven, and their destiny is to die in their sins. What about the believer? The believer dies in the Lord because he lives in the Lord. He lives in the Lord. He dies in the Lord. There will come a point of time when my eyes shall close. The moment my eyes close on earth, for good, at that very moment, at that very split second, my eyes open in heaven. In one sense, there is no death, because he has won the victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. But the unbeliever, he dies in his sins because he lives in his sins. Then we come to John 8, 25. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. It's incredible, isn't it? These religious experts, scribes and Pharisees, should ask, who are you? He had given them so much of evidence that he is the Son of God, and yet they deliberately rejected that evidence. John 8:26. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. In other words, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm exactly what I said. He was saying, why should I teach you new things or give you new proof when you have not honestly considered the witness that I have already given you? That's what he was saying. And then Jesus makes several claims to deity. John 8:26. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. That means he's saying he would judge. He would judge. All judgment is given in the hands of the Son, by the Father. The Jews knew that judgment belonged only to God. So Jesus is claiming that he is God. He is claiming to be sent by God, and he claims to have heard from God the things that he taught. That's why his teaching was so different from the religious leaders. He heard from God, he spoke. How did the religious leaders respond to all these declarations of deity? What did they do? John 8:27. They did not understand. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. They did not understand. They did not understand. You see, God reveals his truth to spiritual babes, not to the wise and prudent who think they know it all. Jesus says in Luke 10:21, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. You know, little children know how to trust. They know how to believe. They know. You put a little child up on a platform, and you tell the little child, Father puts his hands up like this and said, jump. The lad will jump because he knows his father will hold him. That's childlike trust. Children know how to believe. And God is looking for children. Spiritual babes who simply trust him. Not the ones who think they know it all and they don't need anything more. God is looking for children who simply trust him. Spiritual babes. That's what he's looking for. John 8:28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Now Jesus spoke about his own death. He's talking about being lifted up on the cross. John 3:14, remember, he speaks to Nicodemus and he tells Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. John 12:32, he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now this word lifted up, it has a dual meaning. Lifted up in crucifixion and lifted up in exaltation and glorification. That's how Jesus saw the cross. That's why he set his face like a flint, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, knowing fully well that he's going to be crucified, because he knew third day he'll rise again from the dead and he'll enter into the Father's glory. And so he combined both crucifixion and glorification, exaltation. He combined it because Jesus saw his crucifixion in terms of glory, not just suffering. John 12:23. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. John 13:30-31. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. In the high priestly prayer, John 17:1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. It's very interesting. Peter uses the same combination of suffering and glory in his first epistle. In Peter's epistle, time and again he uses that. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to this, to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. So Jesus would be revealed to the Jewish nation in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection and ascension. And this was the message Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. We find that in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, whole of Acts chapter 2 you read, you will find this. Acts chapter 2, 23, 24. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Again, Acts chapter 2, 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He had to go through the cross to receive the crown. There is no cross, there is no crown without the cross. And so he looked at the cross, seeing the crown. And that's true for you and me too. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. We know little of the suffering, brothers and sisters. In the past 5 years, you know what's happened. In many of the places in the north of India, some of them have just been tortured to death. We don't even hear of it. Graham Staines was the only one that we heard of 20 years ago. But let me tell you, there's so many nobodies that the world considers nobody, whose heads have been cut off, and some of them have been beaten to death. In the Kandamal violence, the numbers that were killed are not officially recorded also. But the God of glory will raise them up to glory. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, even the Roman soldier, he's seeing the Son of God being crucified on the cross. He's seeing this man being tortured to death, and he's beholding those events that were happening in Golgotha. And what does he say? Truly, this man was the Son of God. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, in this way he breathed his last. He saw that. He was an eyewitness. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, the early church, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would show from the Old Testament prophecies both regarding the suffering and the glory of the Messiah. And this is actually how Jesus taught his disciples to share the gospel. After his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, look what he told them, Luke 24, 25 to 27, speaking to those two disciples who thought that everything was over. What does Jesus say? And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that's what you and I need to do. That's what the early church did. They spoke of his suffering and his glory. That's the glorious gospel. Jesus came into this world, died for you, shed his blood on the cross for you, so that you can be released from the domain of darkness and be brought into his marvelous light, so that you can experience life instead of death, because you have been raised with him into glory. If you simply trust him, believe in him, you will experience his power and his strength, and he will keep you from the evil one, and you will enter into glory. That's the glorious gospel. Proclaim that. Speak about it. Tell others. Simple truth. Don't get into all this apologetics. I'm not against it. But I somehow feel we got so caught up in the wrong directions, where we forget the simple truth of the glorious gospel which the apostles preached. This is a simple, glorious truth. You proclaim it, there is power. There is power. That's why they went back always. That's why Paul says, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the only message that I have, because that message, there is power. Today we have complicated this whole message. It is simple truth, my friends. And who are the ones who believe? The babes are the ones who believe. The ones who are childlike. Not the ones who are caught up in intellectualism. Forget that. They're not the ones who come to Christ. I'm not saying intellectuals won't believe in Jesus. Neither am I saying commit intellectual suicide. No, I'm not saying that. Don't get me wrong. But listen, don't compromise on the truth of the glorious gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ by getting into tangents and making this message one big complicated confusion. Preach the glorious gospel. There is power in those words. The simple truth that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. There's tremendous power in those words. Man needs deliverance. You see, it's not man's intelligence that can save him. It is not. Salvation is not an intellectual problem. I've repeated it so many times. Salvation is a moral problem. It's a moral issue. Unbelief is not an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. And salvation is a solution to the moral problem. Jesus addressed the sin of their hearts. You will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. He tells them over and over again. Today the word sin is not even used when the gospel is preached. Where is repentance? Even sin is not used. Jesus made two more astounding claims. He said, not only was he sent by the Father, he said the Father was with him, because he always did what pleased the Father. John 8:29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He is with me. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And you know, if you put your trust in him, he lives in you. He is not only with you, he lives in you. And you will be able to do things which please him, and not the world, the flesh, and the devil. He will keep you from the evil one and empower you to live for his glory, so that you will truly be light. And wherever you are, darkness will be exposed, and darkness will be expelled by the power of God who lives in you. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No doubt his enemies reacted violently to these words. But you see, there were some of them there who were listening, and they put their faith in him. And I believe Jesus knew that would happen. Because John 8 verse 30 says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Through all that confusion and argument that was going on, he knew very well there were people there who were listening. There were people there who had a hunger for the word of God, hunger for truth. And those are the ones he came to minister to. And what happened? As he was saying these things, many believed in him. You see, salvation is a matter of life or death. That's why I said there is no gray area. There is no gray area. People who live in their sins and reject the Savior will perish. They will die in their sins. There is no alternative. We either receive salvation by grace, or we experience condemnation under God's law. We are either in the light and have eternal life, or we walk in darkness and we experience eternal death. Either of these. There's no in between. There's no in between. So what must you take out of all this? What must you take away, so to speak, in today's language? Ask yourself this question. Have I actually received Jesus, who is the light of the world? As a little child, have I trusted him? Have I really trusted him? If you have, what's going to happen? I told you, two things you'll have: light and you'll have life. So ask yourself, am I experiencing You can add light to that. The light and life of Christ in me. Am I experiencing the light and life of Christ in me? I can't answer that question for you. I can only answer it for myself. But you will have to answer that question. You will have to answer that question. Let's bow our heads in prayer.